Well, let's read then from 2 Samuel and chapter 9. I will read all of this chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 9. David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him to David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son, whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. And turning over to Psalm 23 again, and we shall read verse 5. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." And we had the first part of that verse last week, the preparing of the table, which the Good Shepherd does. And he does it, doesn't he? Even the presence in the view of our enemies. But we thought how spiritually that took place. The preparation of the table was very much prepared at Calvary, when the Lord bore our sins, when he paid for them, when he exchanged them for his perfect righteousness. And consequently, through that preparation, we come to the table, ultimately in heaven. But as we thought toward the end of last week, the Lord, even now, he takes delicacies, spiritual delicacies, off the table, and he delights to give us those in his love to us. And we can say the preparation, of course, on Calvary, it was a painful preparation. The good shepherd received the pains of all that, but the benefit, the joy of the feast, the joy of the banquet, it is ours. And that is wonderful grace, isn't it? And we shall see that further in the portion of this verse we have before us this evening. Because he goes on to write, "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." And we shall take the first of those phrases this evening, with the second, which speaks of the cup running over. It's easy, isn't it, to see the connection. The table having a great spread of food upon it, wonderful food is on it. And so obviously drink is going to be included as well. But what is the connection between the preparation of the table and the presence of the enemies and the head being anointed? Well, we could perhaps think, as we read this, of that particular portion of 1 Samuel 16. Many have done that, because of course that was a point when David, the shepherd boy, the ruddy youth if you remember, he was finally brought in before Samuel. And the Lord showed him this was the man he had chosen to replace Saul as ruler. And so he was anointed by Samuel to be king over the Lord's people. And of course we know, don't we, perhaps our mind go to the three anointed office which Calvin brings out in the Institutes: the anointed king, the anointed priest, and thinking back to Elijah anointing Elisha, the anointed prophet as well. And perhaps we immediately think of that when we read of the preparation of the table, and then "thou anointest my head with oil." But if you stop and you think about it, and you think about the context, it's a little strange that. Because the context here would not seem to be speaking of this formal anointing, and through that bringing of somebody or other into one of the great offices of the Old Testament church. But it seems rather to fit better with a custom that existed in that time and in that culture. And if I can quote a couple of commentators which I found helpful in my own seeking to understand this. Firstly, Adam Clarke. He writes, "Perfumed oil was poured on the heads of distinguished guests when at the feast of great personages." Oil was poured on the heads of these distinguished guests. And that probably sounds rather strange to us, to be seated at the table of a great feast, probably reclining in that particular culture, and then somebody comes up and pours oil on your head. And if anyone did that in our day, it would feel rather awkward, wouldn't it? But it was part of their culture. And through that we can probably start to see how all these things we have in verse 5, they are all linked together. There is the table, of course, with the food on it. There is, at the end, the cup which runs over, the drink. But also there is this experience which takes place. The anointing of honoured guests with oil at the table. If I can quote another commentator by the name of Samuel Burder. I never heard of him, but Spurgeon quotes him in The Treasury. And he says this: "In the East, the people frequently anoint their visitors with some very fragrant perfume and give him a cup or glass or some choice wine in which they are careful to fill till it runs over." And so we can see from that quote, we have both of the things here. God willing, next week we'll think about the cup that runneth over. But we'll focus our thoughts for our meditation this evening on this anointing my head with oil. And you will see in the margin, we have another alternative rendering of that: "Makest fat my head with oil." And that would suggest, wouldn't it, not just a drop or two of this oil, but an abundance of oil being poured on the head to make it fat with oil. Well, let's think about it What did such a thing signify? What effect would it have had upon the guest that had his head anointed? Well, firstly, it was an honouring of the guest. The quotation from Adam Clark referred to distinguished guests. And you can perhaps think back to Luke chapter 7. There in the house of Simon the Pharisee, he had invited the Lord Jesus to be his guest, remember? And he, of course, should have been treated as a distinguished guest, distinguished like no other, to have Christ in his house. Even the God-man himself. You know, that was an incredible honour. But as we know from that chapter, he failed to treat Jesus as such. And the Lord pointed out his failure. He didn't anoint his head at all. And we know the woman who was the sinner, she stepped in and she anointed his feet instead. And as we touched on last time, we were talking about the feast, the table prepared. Now that was an honour in and of itself, to have a feast thrown in your honour, in your name. But here is when we read of how thou anointest my head with oil. I think we can view that as a particular moment within the feast where that honouring was made public to all who were gathered. As a host, or perhaps one of his servants, comes up and pours the oil on the guests that are particularly distinguished who are there, and they are honoured through that in the eyes of all present. But what we have here is very wonderful, isn't it? Because David writes, "Thou anointest my head with oil." The Good Shepherd, the Lord who is the Shepherd, he is the one who does this, and by that he honours David. As by wondrous grace he honours all his redeemed people in this way. And it's an incredible thing that we should be honoured in any way at all, by any, but that we should be honoured by Christ, who is the most honourable of all. That we should be honoured by the good and the great Shepherd. Well, that is breathtaking, isn't it? That he should do that, that we should be able to say of the Lord's people to him, "Thou anointest my head with oil." And we think about who we are, how we are by nature. We're born sinners. We whose every breath almost merits quite the opposite of being honoured, we merit shame, don't we? We deserve dishonour, public dishonour, even as it shall be upon the unregenerate, the lost, on the day of judgment. We who are by nature rebels, you know, we are those who don't want anything to do with God, anything to do with the Lord of God. We are criminals, spiritually speaking. We are those that have taken up arms against God. We are the enemies and the haters of God and the haters of Christ. And see, that is so. And we need, don't we, to keep reminding ourselves of the whence we have been brought. And we do that not to sort of wallow in that, but to magnify the sheer love and the grace of God. But bringing that to mind again, bringing that to our memories, to even find ourselves called to attend or to serve at the table of Christ, that would be a remarkable honour in and of itself. Let alone to be seated at the table to drink and eat at it, that's an even more remarkable honour. But this, oh, this is beyond words, isn't it? To have Christ himself, the host, the Good Shepherd, come and honour us in this manner. It's beyond words that he would do that. It's amazing grace. And I read from 2 Samuel 9, because there are clear parallels with Mephibosheth's experience here, in that he was so greatly honoured by David. And you read a number of times within that, you know, fairly short chapter of how he was to eat at the king's table, David's table. But who was he? And we perhaps immediately think, well, he was a son of Jonathan? Yes, he was, but he was also the grandson of Saul. And that comes out and is even stressed in 2 Samuel 9 that he is of the house of Saul. Saul was, of course, David's enemy. Sought to kill David. Took up the spear, threw it, thrust the javelin at him. Sent out his armies, set them upon him to hunt him down like the partridge in the wilderness. He hated David because he knew that God was with him. And this was Mephibosheth, his grandson. He had the blood of Saul flowing in his veins. But he is honored here. But why? Why is he honored? Well, it's because of the love that David had to Jonathan, the covenant love he had to him. And because of that, Mephibosheth is honored at the table of the king. And it is the same with us, isn't it? It is because of Christ's love. Because of our Saviour's covenant love. And he brings us to the table and he honors us. He anoints us at his table. This table where he delights and honors us even before all heaven. So that's the first thought we can bring out, the first effect, if you like, of the anointing with the oil. But moving on. Not only was it a great honour to have one's head anointed at the feast, but also it was a great pleasure to have this oil poured on one's head, this perfumed oil, this fragrant oil. Oil. And again, as I mentioned that, it probably seems very strange to us in our Western society here in North Wales. You know, no such thing would happen here, would it? But not only is it strange, as we said, but probably it sort of brings up concepts of being a pretty unpleasant experience to have oil poured on your head. And as we read of that, maybe. My mind went actually back to when I was a child. There was an advert on TV for Castrol GTX. I remember it very well. And they had this big can of engine oil and they poured it out and there was this stream of oil coming out. It ran everywhere and maybe it doesn't sound particularly attractive, doesn't it? And even if you think about olive oil, which maybe we've got some in our kitchens, but again, it's not a sort of pleasant idea to us, is it? But again, we need to come out of our culture and need to put this in the culture in which it was given. And in that culture, yes, it was a very pleasant thing. As we said, it was perfumed oil, and so there was a pleasure to the sense of smell, a lovely fragrance arising up from it. And to the touch as well. It was smooth, it was gentle upon the skin. But also the effect of it, as it was poured on, it caused the hair and the face also, which are all both parts of the head, aren't they? It caused hair and face to be glistening and to be shining as well. And we can see, I hope, that in many aspects this experience was one that was delightful to the senses of the one who was anointed with the oil. And is it not a wonderful joy and a pleasure and a delight that as Christians we have the same oil of gladness with which the Saviour, our Lord Jesus, is anointed, to have that same oil spiritually poured onto us and into our souls? Because of course oil, as we sure know, is a metaphor in the scriptures for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is the Spirit of Christ. And he gives off the perfumed fragrance of the Lord Jesus. And it pervades the soul as it's poured out. Its sweet scent wafts out of the soul into the life. And consequently, out to others around us, there is a sweetness from his anointing us with this spiritual oil. And so there was a delight in that. You know, there are great spiritual pleasures which come to us through its taking place. It is a blessing. The blessing of which we knew better and appreciated better its sheer enormity, that blessing would powerfully affect us in, you know, as we think about it. You know, we talk, don't we, as Christians, that we have the Holy Spirit. And that when we become Christians, we say the Spirit comes to dwell in us, and we consequently seek the Holy Spirit's help, his comfort. But, you know, we speak of these things, but it's good for us to pause and just think of the sheer enormity of that. Just remember exactly who is this Holy Spirit. He is the uncreated third person of the Godhead, no less. Now that who is given to us. That who is given to all believers. And this is the anointing which every Christian has. In fact, you cannot be a Christian without this, because to Christ is to anoint, isn't it? And that is the point when we become Christians, Christians, is that point when we receive the Holy Spirit, which we do upon the exercise of saving faith by grace. But it's incredible, isn't it? That God himself should dwell within our hearts, the Holy Spirit. That we should have him there. And that should be a great comfort and encouragement. And yes, a pleasure beyond any other. But the question which comes to challenge us all, isn't it? Do we enjoy that pleasure? Do we enjoy the fact that the Lord Christ has anointed our head with the oil of the Spirit? That he has anointed us, that he has poured his Holy Spirit into us. Do we feel the weight and enjoy, you know, having God himself by his Spirit dwelling in our souls? The thought and the ability that brings, doesn't it, to bring forth the beauty of Christ and the enabling through that of fellowship with the Father and the Son and, yes, blessed communion with the Holy Spirit. All that it enables us in terms of enjoying the graces of the Spirit. And you see, you know, there are, you know, wonderful pleasures, aren't they? And they're given to every Christian. They are ours in the covenant. They are ours because the good and the great shepherd, he has come to us and he has anointed us. He has made us fat with the oil of the Spirit. This should be a cause of constant rejoicing for us, even in the midst of the most difficult pathways of our pilgrimages. And that is why the Apostle Peter can write of those who are going through manifold temptations and trials and difficulties. And they were terrible in those times, weren't they? You know, what we know about the early church and the martyrdoms and the tortures and all the terrible things which were done to them. And yet, despite that, they were able, as Peter writes, to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. But why were they able to do that? Why were they doing that? Well, it was because they knew that the Lord Jesus Christ had anointed their heads with his holy oil, and the Holy Spirit was in them as the earnest of the inheritance. The guarantee. God's guarantee that heaven was theirs. And they had received already a part of that inheritance. The Holy Spirit was given them. The oil of gladness was upon them. And their wicked enemies, resolute as they were, they could do whatever they wanted to seek them, to cause them to be miserable and downcast and in great pain, and to lose their livelihoods, lose their very lives. And yet, we read of them that didn't trouble them greatly, because they knew that they had been anointed with the Holy Spirit, they had the earnest of the inheritance, and so it was guaranteed to them. And that this pilgrimage here, it was just that, a pilgrimage. It was a momentary thing, a light affliction, a passing through that would lead to the full inheritance, even glory in heaven. And so pleasure as well as honour results from thou anointest my head with oil. But one more thought I would share with us all this evening, and one more effect. Honour, yes. Pleasure, yes. Pleasurable. But also refreshment was the outcome of this anointing with oil. And that's one of the reasons it was poured on the head in that very hot and dusty environment. Of course, the feet were washed with water, weren't they? That was a refreshing thing. But at the other end, the head was anointed with oil. As they poured it on with its perfume, it was an invigorating experience. The senses were stimulated, they were made lively, and so it was, yes, refreshing. And again, it is by means of the anointing of the Holy Spirit that Christians, we are refreshed as well. We are refreshed by the Lord when we are aware that we are anointed by His Holy Spirit. We can be weary, we can be worn and sad, as the hymn puts it. We can be at the end of our tether as Christians, perhaps about to quit on occasion. But then the Holy Spirit, He who is in us, suddenly brings refreshing grace, which stimulates the soul. And it seems to come out of nowhere quite often, doesn't it? In one moment we are very, very down, and then suddenly we are lifted up. And He takes the word and He enlivens it. He brings it to us. And through that work of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit, it grants us strength and refreshment when we imagine perhaps none could ever come to us again. Perhaps as we draw to a close this evening, there may be some who are in that position. You are weary, you're worn, and you are sad. Maybe you are weary in your well-doing. Maybe you reflect over your Christian life. You have poured out so much energy over the years, over the decades of your Christian life. You're feeling the battle, the heat of it. You're scarred, you're battle bruised, and you know you're on the narrow path. You know you're on it, and you thank God that you are on it, but you're not striding confidently along it, but rather you feel you're more or less crawling along that path on your hands and knees. Well, if that is so, I'm sure that all our hearts go out to you. I'm sure we can all identify with that to some extent or other. Well, if that's an intensity to you and for you this evening, we need to pray that you would be able to look to the Good Shepherd and to the refreshing graces which are given by Him through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that they would come to you afresh, and as it were lift you up and give you a new lease of life, give you more strength to rise up and go on for another day, another week, another year perhaps, however long. But the point is this: it is to Him that we must look. The good, the great Shepherd, He, as we've seen for this verse, prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. But also it is He, the same, who has anointed our head with oil. I trust next week we'll see how also David is able to say, "My cup runneth over." Amen.
Amen.